This morning's reading is the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
If you could turn up the book of Philemon again. It was very dark at night. There are no lights showing in the windows of this small town. The town was Colossae in eastern Turkey. Yet, if you look carefully, in one of those houses you can see a flickering light. Someone's moving about. In the kitchen of this villa, this man sees the biscuit box that the lady of the house, Apphia, keeps some money in. He's going to need it, so he takes what he needs. He helps himself. Onesimus is a slave. He's on his way to freedom. He slips out. He runs down the main street along the Via Roma, off to Ephesus, and via Ephesus, probably by boat, he went to Rome. You can just imagine him sitting there under a haystack after he's run away, reminiscing about all that's happened. He was free, well, sort of, because he still had that fear. His master, he knew, his master Philemon was a kind man. He was a good man. He treated people well. But he so hated being a slave with no prospects, just doing what other people want, no rights, hard work, no future. But there are awful risks if he's caught. He could be killed, tortured, have his forehead branded with a big F for fugitatis, a runaway. Well, Onesimus, some months later, finds himself probably in Rome, and there he gets enrolled to help another man in trouble, a man called Paul. Interestingly, Paul doesn't ask him questions. He accepts him. And he's grateful for a job. It may well be that Philemon had mentioned something about this Paul, because when Philemon had gone on one of his business trips to Ephesus, somehow he'd got drawn in to hear the teaching of Paul in Ephesus, in the Hall of Tyrannus, where he taught for 2 years, every day, every afternoon. And this man, Philemon, had come to believe in Jesus. And I've little doubt that when he went back to his villa in Colossae, he will have told people about Paul and about this gospel of how people who are sinners before God, how they can be forgiven through trusting Jesus. And now Onesimus is in Rome working for this very same person. Well, whilst there in Rome, Onesimus heard the same story, perhaps from Paul himself. Well, it seems to suggest it, that Jesus came for people like Onesimus. Onesimus needed the forgiveness that Jesus won for him on the cross. And Onesimus, like his boss, Philemon, put his trust in the Lord Jesus. No doubt Paul taught Onesimus as much as he could. But then came the bombshell. Paul said, "Onesimus, you know you've got to go back to Colossae, back to Philemon, don't you?" Oh dear, he knew what reception he might receive. Yet, Paul in Rome encouraged Onesimus. You know, it's the right thing to do, and that's what Christians are for. To do what's right, even if it's painful. Zacchaeus did that. We've got to do that. So Paul encourages him. He says, "Look, I'm not going to send you back alone. I'm going to send you with our friend Tychicus. I want you to have a particular job. I've written 2 letters. The letter to the Ephesian church, where Philemon became a Christian, and a letter to the church at Colossae, the church that you'll be going to join. And also, I've got a private letter in this sealed envelope for Philemon himself. Will the two of you do that?" Well, they set off back. What a change. Onesimus had wanted freedom, but he'd found faith. When we come to Christ, when we become Christians, remarkable changes begin to happen. If you go through this short letter, just scan it through. Look how frequently the word comes in Christ, in the Lord, for Christ, of Christ. I counted 11. Maybe you'll get more. But this is what makes the difference. When we realize that Christ is the person we're going to meet in eternity. And he's going to assess how we've lived. What a difference that's got to make, both to Onesimus, to Philemon, and to us. Our characters, our relationships, they must show, they should show, the influence of Jesus. Now, we're not going to be able to go through this whole letter, but let's learn from the three main characters what lesson God particularly has for us here. So we're going to look at Paul, at Philemon, and Onesimus. Right, Paul. Well, it struck me that Paul demonstrates the humility of the Lord Jesus. You remember Paul, arrogant, strutting young man, persecuting the church when he was Saul, becomes the humble Christian leader. This humility puts other people first. Just put yourself, would you, in Paul's shoes in Rome, in prison, shackled, house prison probably. Doubtless he enjoyed having Onesimus' help. He was useful. In fact, that's what the name Onesimus means. It means useful. But when he became a Christian, Paul realized this wasn't right. Onesimus must go back. Whatever he thought about slavery, Onesimus belonged to Philemon. So Paul decides that it's not just a matter of saying what's right. He's got to do his best to help. And so he writes these letters, particularly this one to Philemon. Just notice how he starts, will you? In both the accompanying letters to Ephesus and Colossae, he begins with great authority. Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus. But look how he begins this letter, the third of the trilogy. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, a fellow worker with you, Philemon. You see, Paul's appeal to Philemon doesn't come from his apostolic authority. It comes out of humility. He warmly and gently, and frankly very winsomely, asks Philemon to think like Jesus did. Look at verses 8 to 10. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Isn't that lovely? But it does bring out the point that we are responsible for those people we help to faith. If we introduce someone to Jesus, it is our job to help them work through the consequences of it. We're responsible for our spiritual children just as we're responsible for our own families. Do you notice how he describes the slave Onesimus? As my son? See, God's church is a real family, and we're responsible for helping each other. Look at verse 12. I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. Can you feel that relationship? The great Paul, trained by Gamaliel and the Sanhedrin. This slave who's his son. Can't you feel this empathy that's there for this runaway slave? He's not a chattel. He's not a thing that most people thought of slaves. He's a fellow human created by God and is God's, in God's sight, Paul's equal. It's a shattering humility. It's like the graciousness of Jesus. Let's go on. Look at verse 18. Look, if he, Onesimus, has done you any wrong, if he pinched that money from the biscuit tin, or pot it would have been, or owes you anything, just charge it to me, would you? You see, he takes on other Christians' responsibilities. It's a family. And verse 22, one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me. I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Isn't it lovely? He knows that Philemon is a man of prayer. I've been reading this week a fascinating book. It's called Secret Believers. We ought to have a book plug here every now and then. It's by Brother Andrew, and it describes the problems that people from an Islamic society have when they become Christians, and how this comes about. Can I just read you something from it? Ahmed placed his prayer rug down facing the mihrab just as the imam began recitation of the opening verses of the Quran. Praise be to God, the Lord of the universe, the compassionate, the merciful, sovereign of the day of judgment. You alone we worship, and to you alone we turn for help. Guide us to the straight path, the path of those whom you have favored. How many times had he recited those words? Thousands. Did he believe them? Of course. And yet he was changing. Whom did God favor? Over the past year, he'd read and reread the Injil and the teachings of Jesus. The prophet called Isa in the Quran still astonished him. He memorized several of the prophet's statements from the Injil. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. The Quran, by contrast, commanded him to fight and kill. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The Quran permitted him to marry up to four women and to keep all women captured in any invading country. He knew the arguments against the Bible, that it was distorted, required the corrective of the Quran. But the man Jesus, he attracted Amen like a butterfly drawn to a colourful flower. It's a wonderful story. How great is the beauty of Jesus? This humble service of our Lord. Let me just ask ourselves, is humility, is graciousness, costly gentleness, are these characteristics that are growing in my life? What do I sound like at home when I disagree? Or in a meeting when I'm trying to make a point, do I come across as harsh, angry? Or do I show the love of the Lord Jesus in all I'm doing? You see, Jesus, like Paul, could be very assertive, but primarily both were loving. Love is the greatest of gifts. What delights me most? Is it other people's needs, like Paul for Onesimus? When I pray, what's the focus? Is it what I would like? Or is it for the glory of the Lord Jesus that others should be obedient? Okay, so much for Paul. Let's move on to Philemon. Philemon's, as you see on the back of the service notes, is invited to show Jesus' love. Look at verses 4 to 7. Paul is very effusive, I think, about Philemon. He remembers him. He remembers how he became a Christian and how afterwards he came regularly to the teaching. Isn't that important? He remembers him in his prayers. Again, that's the same idea as following up people who we've led to Christ. And two characteristics stand out about Philemon. His faith in the Lord Jesus. He wasn't ashamed of Jesus. People knew he was a Christian. That's not easy. And your love for all the saints. He almost certainly was quite well off. I expect he had one of these beautiful villas. The church met in his house, and he generously supported them. Look at verse 2. Apphia is probably his wife. Archippus, many people think, is their son. But the church, you note, is the people, and to the church that meets in your home, it's not the building. If people call a building a church, they've got it wrong. The church is the people. All the saints he cares for. You see that there in this paragraph, verse 5? He's clearly, verse 7, a good man who refreshed the hearts of the saints who met in his house. Hey, that's interesting. All of us Christians are saints. Saint Bernard. Put your name after it. Saint. Wonderful, isn't it? We are God's special people. And isn't it encouraging when we hear of Christians supporting other people, encouraging them, teaching, sharing, because the Lord Jesus matters so much? But I'm afraid it's not all 5 stars for Philemon. Do you notice there's something in verse 6 that perhaps Paul would like him just to brush up a bit on? This is a key verse. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. You see what it's saying? Philemon, you're doing a lot of good things, but be careful that your status, your prestige, doesn't inhibit you talking about Jesus. Remind other people that they also need the forgiveness Jesus offers. And I'm sure it's not just words here. He's saying our lives too are for the Lord Jesus. Be open. You are a servant of the Lord Jesus. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. Everything about you is for the Lord Jesus. And there are rewards for doing that. Do you see that? If you are sold out in service of the Lord Jesus, what benefit is there? So that you will have a full understanding of every good thing in Christ. How true it is. Share, and you'll be the winner. Give out, share the gospel, share your home. Have meals with people, be hospitable, and you will understand much more the love of Jesus for you. What a lesson. Can I just encourage you? Do you learn verses? Please learn Philemon 6. Every meaning, share your faith in the biggest meaning of the word, and then you'll have a full understanding. But then comes another shatter. Look at verse 17. What a request. Philemon, welcome him, Onesimus, fugitatis, runaway slave, as you would welcome me. Now that will be very costly for Philemon. He'd have to face the pressure of the local council. Can you imagine it when it gets back that Philemon has come back? Oh, Philemon, sorry, Onesimus has come back. Philemon, you've got to set an example of this man. If you don't, the other slaves will rebel. Set a harsh example. Discipline him. It's a bad precedent, Philemon, if you let him get away with this. Can't you hear it? It's risky sometimes to go against the stream. Paul knew that. And Philemon's going to learn this. Philemon, will you love Onesimus as Jesus loves you and accepts you? In spite of all he's done against you, will you accept him? Oh, forgiveness is vital. But can I just say, sometimes forgiveness means forgiving ourselves as well, not other people. There's a lovely story I heard this week of a man called Tom Anderson. He'd been tormented for years. You see, when he'd been a student, they'd got a bit sloshed, and he'd been involved in an escapade that had resulted in his friend being killed, needlessly. And it smashed him. He was dogged by guilt, and as a result, he floundered from one job to another. His relationships went sour. He became separated from his wife. In fact, his whole life became a failure. Then one day, he had a visit from perhaps the one person he dreaded most to see, the mother of his dead friend. And she said, "You know, Tom, years ago I found it in my heart to be able to forgive you. Your friends and even your employers forgave you. God forgave you. You're the only person who hasn't forgiven Tom Anderson. Who do you think you are to stand out against us and the Lord Jesus?" And Tom wrote this: "I looked into her eyes and I found there the kind of permission to be the person I might have been. For the first time in my adult life, I felt worthy to love and be loved." Forgiveness is the key. This is the lesson here of others and ourselves. The past has gone, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. And Philemon here is asked to show that same love and forgiveness of that dead student's mother. Well, the third point, Onesimus shows that Christ accepts everyone. Isn't it a lovely little letter? It teaches us that in Christ, all distinctions go. You know, in the accompanying letter in Colossians 3:11, it says, "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian," that means not Greek-speaking, "Scythian," that's even worse, they're a brutal people, "slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." I have little doubt those bits were put in there to help both Philemon and Onesimus. You see, in Christ's church, social distinctions are broken down. God welcomes the most unlikely characters. So, so must we. Onesimus was almost certainly, well, he was a slave, but also a Gentile. Will you have him back for good, no longer as a slave, Philemon, but better than the slave, as a dear brother? It's clear that the Christian gospel is contrary to the social ills that come from slavery. The gospel works to change the world by changing attitudes and relationships, not always head on. I was interested, there's a biography come out recently of Mark Twain. It shows that the attitude to slavery was utterly immersed in 18th century and early 19th century Western world. Do you know, 30% of the slaves were owned by clergymen? Look at apartheid. This was felt acceptable by the vast majority of people down in South Africa. Simply because our thinking is more controlled by the world than by the word of God and the love of Jesus. Slave trading always has been utterly repugnant to God. People who say that the Bible does not reject these things, they haven't read their Bible. I mean, 1 Timothy 1:10 at the beginning talks about slave traders as being repugnant as adulterers and sexual perverts. If you look up in the end of Ephesians 6, Onesimus and Tychicus are told to Onesimus is told to obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, out of sincerity. So it's saying, if you're in a bad position, obey your master as you would obey Jesus Christ. But what we want of the masters is that they should love you as a brother. A few years back, we had one of these evangelistic evenings in our home. We had a man called Stephen Lungu. I don't know if any of you were there. He is from Zimbabwe. Rejected by his parents as a young child. His mother was left alone and she left him. He grew up on the streets ever since he's about 8. He became the vicious leader of a street gang. He decided, he and his gang, that they were going to attack a Christian mission that was going on. There's a massive tent with thousands of people there. And they and his gang were around the outside, and they determined to show what they were and kill off as many people as they could. He wanted to get the timing right, so he told his gang, you stay outside, I'm going to go in and I'll give you the signal. But when he was there, God spoke to him through the preaching, and he was wondrously converted. And instead of going out and saying, come on boys, let's attack, he went forwards and knelt down at the appeal. Well, staggering, but he was accepted. He knew he had to confess to the murders he'd committed. He went to the police. They didn't believe him. There was no evidence, so they let him go. The Christians realized that he needed help, and they taught him to read and write. But they still regarded him as a black servant, he said. He could only refer to whites as sir or mister, never Christian names. Then he went to work for a Christian called Patrick Johnson. He served at his table. He wanted to say something to him. Excuse me, Mr. Johnson. Mr. Johnson took no notice. Excuse me, Mr. Johnson. No reply. Please, could I say something, Mr. Johnson? Mr. Johnson took no notice. Patrick, please listen. And at this point, Patrick turned round with a great grin on his face, and he said, yes, Stephen, what is it? He's trying to make the point that we're brothers in Christ. The gospel is wonderful. People like us are accepted by the Lord Jesus as brothers. We are co-heirs with him. There seems little doubt that Onesimus was accepted back into Philemon's family, into his church. The past wrongs were forgiven and put behind him. Can you just imagine how effective that team would be with Onesimus able to get involved with the other slaves and share the gospel with them? that Philemon would never be able to do. They became fellow workers with, you can see it, Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, well, he gave up later, unfortunately, Luke. But it was grace that brought this about, people from different backgrounds here to be fellow soldiers, fellow workers. Look at verse 2, verse 1. And each of us, have we accepted that we've been forgiven? Have we become joyful fellow workers for the Lord Jesus? And can I just say, with Passion for Life coming up in this year, and it's a year's mission, not just March, can you take to heart verse 6? Look at it again. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Wow. What a lovely little lesson this is. Should we pray? Lord, thank you for this gem of a book that puts personality into it. It shows the care and the love that you have for your people. Lord, please help us to be like Paul, to show the humility, to be like Philemon, to respond and to show the love of Jesus. And Lord, to be like Onesimus and to understand that you accept all of us and ask us to be sold out to you as fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Amen.